Morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. I want to, again, welcome our visitors. We're thankful that you're with us, and we pray that you'll come back every chance you get. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, and if you would like to know what the Bible says about becoming a Christian, or how to live faithfully, we'd love to have a Bible study with you on that, or anything that you're interested in studying. And we hope that you'll come back tonight. In just a few short weeks, in our auditorium class, we're beginning a study of the book of Revelation. Everybody in the religious world wants to know about Revelation, and they've got a lot of questions. And I'm not saying I have all the answers. I still have questions as well. But I think what we'll see when we study this book is there's a lot of stuff said about it that's just simply not true. And it's just made up in the minds of people. And so we don't want that. We want the Word of God. You don't want something made up in my mind or anybody else's. But we want the Word of God. And the reason I mention that is tonight we're beginning a series of lessons on Sunday evening of some introductory things to help us get ready for our study of the book of Revelation. And I thought also having these introductory lessons in that setting would enable people that are maybe teaching or in another class to kind of see these things. And so if you're not able to participate in the whole class on Revelation, that maybe those things will help you in your own study of it. Hope you'll be back tonight as we start that. And I want to ask one more thing of you. A friend of Renee and my own that we went to school with, his name is Andrew Westfall. He's 26 years old, and he has been diagnosed with a stage 4 brain tumor. He and his wife have only been married for 6 weeks, and they just found this out this last week. Pretty sure they still live up in Bowling Green. And so if you could please pray for them. Andrew Westfall is his name, and his wife is Sharia. So please keep them in your prayers. Well, we want to ask a question this morning. How can we know if this church is growing? We need to know if we're spiritually growing. That's our purpose as God's people, as a church, to grow together, to grow in our service. Because the more that we grow, the more good that we can do. So how can we know if this church is growing spiritually? Well, are we bringing in people? Well, that may say something about our spiritual maturity, about what's important to us. So that's certainly something we should consider. But that's not always a good signal of whether a congregation is actually growing spiritually or not. Because it may be that people are being brought in because our message isn't God's message. And that's what people want. So that may not necessarily be a good indicator of a church's spiritual growth. And we can think of lots of things that we might say, well, that will tell you. Maybe if the church is always, you know, you always see the people, and every time you talk to them, they say something about God in their conversation. Well, I imagine the Pharisees talked about God an awful lot. And yet, the Bible tells us they weren't very spiritual people. Now, I would say that sometimes we stray away from talking about God because we see people in the religious world and they talk about God, and we think that it's sometimes hypocritical the way that they talk about God. And that's true, but that shouldn't turn us away from talking about God. We shouldn't be afraid of talking about God and talking about our faith and what God does for us and the strength that He gives us and the life and hope. So we shouldn't stray away from that. But that's not necessarily an indicator that we're growing spiritually just because we're talking about God. How can we know if this church is growing spiritually? Read with me Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Look back at verses 2 and 3, because I think they provide us with the short answer to our question. How do we know that if this church is growing spiritually? Well, are we working together in humility and gentleness? Do we have patience and tolerance for one another? Love, in other words, for one another. Are we being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit? To provide the unity among us, that all of us are working together so that we all know the Word of God. It's those kinds of things that will tell us, are we a congregation that loves God and love one another, and it's evident in the way that we work together? I think that's the short answer to the question that we're asking this morning. However, I think verses 11 through 16 gets a little bit more specific about how do we get there. Well, okay, you say you have that congregation that is working together. But let's look at it in a little more detailed fashion and see how the different parts of the congregation make that happen. And so that's what we're going to spend most of our time on this morning, verses 11 through 16. But I want to start out by recognizing something that Paul points out here. That the growth of the church is directly connected to the growth of the individual members. And we must not miss that. Because so many times, people get caught up and they're looking for a church somewhere. And what they're looking for is somewhere that makes them feel good. Somewhere that they seem to have all of this stuff going on. And I'm not even necessarily talking about secular type things like entertainment or things like that. But even among our own brethren, sometimes it's got to be all these different groups and things going on. And I'm not condemning those things at all. And a lot of people use the groups and the different things that they have going on effectively in their congregations. But what I'm saying is, sometimes we look on the surface for what growth is, and we don't see what true spiritual growth is, and it comes in different forms, and it can be seen in different ways. And we can't just pin it down with some of these surface things that we often look for in a church. But look in verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He says it's the proper functioning of the parts, of the individual members, that allows the body as a whole to function properly and grow. So the first thing that we need to think about in answering this question, and what we're really going to stress this morning, is that if we want to see if this congregation is growing, I really just need to step back and say, am I growing? Am I committed to growth? Am I doing the things that it takes for me to grow? Because if I'm growing, I'm part of the congregation, and then by necessity, the congregation is growing because I'm trying to grow. And if we all had that mindset, guess what? We'd have a growing congregation. And I think if you go back to verse 1, this same idea is presented in the fact that verse 1 had to precede the things he said in verses 2 and 3. You know, remember we said in verses 2 and 3, they're humble, they're gentle, they're loving, they're patient, they're working to unify the whole congregation. Well, what does that have to start with? Verse 1. He implores them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, yes, this is a letter to the whole congregation, but I tell you, verse 1 has to be taken on an individual basis in reality, because I can't make the congregation follow that. But I can be committed to be walking worthy of the calling with which I have been called. And if I'm committed, and Keith is committed, and Fran is committed, and Brett is committed, then guess what? Then we have a congregation committed, but I can't make you do that, and you can't make me do that. So all of these things start on an individual basis. Our growth as a congregation is directly connected to my growth as an individual Christian. And so again, this seems to emphasize that we should be examining ourselves instead of others. So often when we talk about whether a congregation is growing or not, or even within our own congregation, whether we're growing or not, well, I don't know, look at what brother so-and-so is doing. Look at what sister so-and-so is doing. And we're all of a sudden looking outside, which if all of us would just turn inward and look inside and evaluate ourselves and continue to press on ourselves. Remember, I'm reaching up to higher ground. I'm pressing on toward the goal from Philippians chapter 3. If all of us had that individual determination, then we would be a growing congregation. We see an example of this idea of looking at others in John 21. If you go there, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. Remember Jesus, this is after Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he's meeting with his disciples, and he's talking with them, and he has just told Peter, you're going to have to suffer and die for my sake, for the cause of Christ. And listen what John 21 and verse 20 has to say. Peter, after he hears this, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I think that's John. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so I think Jesus is emphasizing this very principle that we're talking about. Don't worry about what others are doing. You follow me. Don't worry about what I've called him to do. You follow me. You concentrate on what I've told you to do in serving me and following me. Now, look, we all know we've got to care about one another. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. Jesus talks about that. We have to be concerned with one another. We need to look out for one another, be able to talk to one another about our sins and correct one, all of those things, we understand that. But I'm talking in general. We need to get away from thinking about what everybody else is doing in their spiritual life, and I need to say, what am I doing? What am I doing to grow myself as a Christian, to press on and become who Jesus wants me to be? Because if we all did that, we would be growing as a whole. If I know I am growing, then I will contribute to others' growth, because there's one more growing Christian here to help and teach and encourage and others to be who they ought to be. So the growth of the church is directly connected to the growth of the individual members. So let's talk more about being a growing Christian. And what does that mean? Well, a growing Christian seeks opportunities to be taught the word. And a growing Christian receives the word. There's a difference between being taught and receiving the word. And there's also a difference in applying that word. Let's look in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Jesus gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I don't think we often think about listening to sermons or being involved in a Bible class as a gift from God. And I think it is a gift. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not using this as an opportunity. You need to think of me as God's gift to you. That's not what I'm talking about. Because all that does when I emphasize that is that emphasizes my responsibility to do what I ought to do. And that I have a responsibility to be God's gift to you. To study the Word as I ought to try to present it in a way that's helpful to you. So this does nothing about lifting me up. This just says, Heath, you've got a big responsibility on your shoulders as an evangelist and as a teacher of the Bible. So that's not what I'm doing at all. But every time we sit down and listen to someone open up the Word of God to us, that is a gift from God. And we need to think about that. And think about it from the perspective as Jesus set it up so that we would have evangelists and teachers, people that go out of their way to spend time in the Word of God, to know it so that they can help us know it better. And God set up the church in such a way so that we should have shepherds over us that have dedicated their lives to the Word of God. It's been evident in the way that they've lived their life, and we can confidently listen to their teaching and be led by them. That's a gift from God. And a growing Christian understands that and seeks the opportunities to be taught in those situations. And that doesn't just come in the form of showing up for services. That's one way. That I want to be here every chance I get so that I can learn more about the Word of God. And there's other things that says that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But there's other ways. It may come in the form of coming to the men's study. It may come in the form of ladies going to the ladies' study. It may come into the form of whenever we have extra times to get together. We may in the coming week start up another Bible class during the week here or at someone else's house that's open to everybody. And you can come if you want. Well, a growing Christian will probably be interested in wanting to come if at all possible, because they want to be taught the Word every chance they can get. Well, look in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says he gave these teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That being taught the Word is to equip us, to make us God's servants, to prepare us to serve, to do something with the things that we've been taught. So the better equipped you are and I am as a Christian, the better equipped this whole congregation is. And again, that's just another example of showing that the growth of this congregation is directly connected to your growth. And it's directly connected to my growth and my commitment to growth. And that also gets to the next point that we want to talk about. It's not just showing up at a Bible class. It's not just showing up to listen to a sermon. That's being taught the Word. But then there's two more steps that we've got to take for this to equip us as it should. Because if we're equipped to do something, so we've got to try to receive the Word as we should receive it. And then what do we do with equipment? Do we buy equipment and then just, you know, you buy tools and you put it in your garage and you never use it? Your wife is probably shaking her head. Yeah, you probably do that sometimes. And that may be true to an extent. But the point is we equip ourselves so that we can use the equipment that we have. And so we've got to apply it. We've got to make use of the things that we're taught. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment and look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There is a preacher in Mississippi actually do a Bible study with him on Friday mornings. He's teaching me and a couple of other young evangelists the book of Luke. But it's just interesting to listen to him. His name is Tom Holly, because he is the details that he pulls out that I often don't see, and that we don't often see when we read the Bible. And one of the reasons he does this is because, first of all, he reads the word over and over again. I think he said he's read the book of Luke 40 times this year already. And he goes through this constant process of daily and repetitive reading. But also, it's because he listens so carefully. And the point I'm trying to make is, he often says, when I'm in a class, when I'm listening to a sermon, I am on the edge of my seat, because it's the Word of God being read and being talked about. And that's the kind of thing I think we get out of 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. When Paul and them came to Thessalonica, and they listened to Paul preaching, they believed they were getting the Word of God. And so when this is read among us, do we believe that this is the Word of God? And often we'll say that, but do we show it in the way that we listen to preaching, in the way that we prepare and participate in Bible classes? This isn't the word of men. This is the Word of God. The God who created the universe, the God who sustains the universe, the God who is in control of all things. And that should put us on the edge of your seat, because that God is talking to you and talking to me through Scripture. And that's what preaching and teaching is supposed to be all about, if the preacher and teacher is doing what he should be doing. And so not only do we have to be taught, but we've got to receive it as the Word of God. And then hopefully that should flow naturally to the next step. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and begin reading in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so their spiritual growth is measured by their application. Paul says everybody can see it. Everybody can see your spiritual growth, because not only did you hear the word, but the word is sounding forth from you. You're showing your love for one another. You are doing your best to live out these things in your life. He says it's evident to everybody. You've given up your idolatry. You've given up your pagan ways, and you live each day. I love this phrase, waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That is every day, the Christians in Thessalonica, today might be the day Jesus comes back. Today might be the day that I get to go home. And when you have Christians that want to be taught, when you have Christians that receive the Word as the Word of God, and when you have Christians that are applying it and living each day like this, you're going to have a growing congregation. But let's talk about three more marks of a growing Christian as our last point. Looking back in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. They're being taught, they're being equipped. In verse 13, until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A growing Christian is continually in pursuit of becoming more like Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. Says that we are trying to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We want to be like Jesus. And a growing Christian is always trying to do that. Now, a lot of times, that's going to come out in some things that we do, but a lot of these last three marks that we're talking about of a growing Christian is something that a lot of time you're the only one that knows. Are you continually striving to be more like Jesus? Until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, what's a mature Christian? What's a growing Christian? One that's reaching for the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is where we're all pressing. This is the purpose of teaching. Because we're all trying to get there. We're all trying to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I'll tell you, one way that's going to help us do that is the more time we spend in the Gospels. The more we know about how Jesus lived, the more we can say, you remember the phrase, all the bracelets, what would Jesus do? Well, if you know what Jesus did, then you're in a position to decide what Jesus would do in a situation. So a growing Christian is continually in pursuit of becoming more like Christ. In verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. A growing Christian is constantly increasing in the stability of their understanding of biblical doctrine. Okay, that's a mouthful. Let's read it again and think about it. A growing Christian is constantly increasing in the stability of their understanding of biblical doctrine. I want to know the word, but I don't just want to know it. I don't want to just casually know it, but I want to deeply know the word of God. I don't want to just be able to quote scripture. I want to be able to understand scripture. I want to be able to live it out in my life. I want to be able to look out and see a church and say, that's the church that I want to be a part of because they're living according to the word of God. I don't want to be tricked by the schemes of men. I'm not just seeking Joel Osteen's smiley face on TV and his good words that make me feel good. I'm seeking to know the Word of God and know it deeply so that I can live it out in my life and I can see it and be a part of a congregation that's doing it. And that means sometimes the things that we often think about, well, that's just boring. Do I really need to know that? Do I really need to understand that? Why did Jesus die? How are we saved from our sins? What is the church? How is the church supposed to work? What is the kingdom of God? What does that mean in my life? A lot of these things, sometimes we think they're boring. A lot of the things we categorize as theological questions. To a growing Christian, I don't think those questions are going to be boring because that means I'm growing closer to God. I'm knowing more about His Word, about His plan, about how I should live my life. And I take these sometimes complicated ideas, and when I come to understand them fully, and I'm stable in my understanding of it, then I can grow, because then I can properly put them into action in my life. Another thing we need to say about this comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 15. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." What does that say? Not only can a lack of interest in knowing the Word of God on a deeper level, not only can that cause my own destruction because I can be led away by false teachers, but I might also contribute to leading others away in the congregation. Because I'm just regurgitating what I've heard a preacher said. I didn't go back and study it for myself. Because I'm just saying what I've always heard. And I just take it, you know, I'm sure that's probably right. Not only can you lead yourself to destruction, but you may lead others to destruction. And so we should be interested in constantly increasing the stability of our understanding of biblical teaching. Last thing I want to mention to you is that comes from Ephesians 4 and verse 15, and that's a growing Christian exemplifies truth in every aspect of their life. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I think I've mentioned to you this before. If you go back and look at the original text of Ephesians chapter 4, speaking, the word for speaking is not there. In Greek, they had a word, a verb form of truth that we don't have in English. So it may be not right to say this, but I think this will get the point across of the verse better. We are to be truthing in love. And so that we have dedicated ourselves to Christ, to knowing His Word, to applying it in our lives, and knowing it on a deeper level. And then a growing Christian exemplifies that truth in every aspect. It does come out in the way that we speak. But it should also take the form of the way that we think. It should take the form of the way that we act. And so a growing Christian is truthing in his or her life. And Paul gives this good example of this as he continues on in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17 he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." You see how truth is connected to that? And he's saying, stop living your old life of sin. Become this new person. Well, how does that happen? It's not just going to happen because I make a decision. You can make a decision every day to follow Christ, but you are going to fail in that endeavor if you're not grounded in the truth, if you're not constantly reading the Word of God. Notice how truth was the focus of that passage. And he mentions the word truth twice. He said you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we have to be created in the likeness of God. How does that happen? When I read His truth and I see what He wants me to live, how He wants me to speak, how He wants me to think, how He wants me to act in various situations, then I am recreated through His truth to become who He wanted me to be all along. That's what it means to be truthing in love. And you can read Ephesians 4:25 to chapter 5, verse 5. We're not going to read it right now, but he gives us all these practical examples. You know, be careful how your anger gets the best of you. Be careful about the words that you use. Stay away from sexual immorality. And don't even talk about sexual immorality and evil things. Don't even joke about it, Paul says. Watch out that you're not greedy. And give thanks. Instead, be content. Live your life as a sacrifice to Christ. And so he says, this is what it means to put off that old life, and this is what it means to put on that new life. But it's grounded in the truth that God gives us. And so when we talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new, we've got to come to the Word of God and we've got to find out what is the old man and what is the new man. And then every time we find out, I'm still living part of that old life, I've got to put it away and replace it with the new man that He gives us in His Word. And so a growing Christian is continually trying to become like Christ. A growing Christian is trying to become more stable in their understanding of biblical teaching. And a growing Christian exemplifies that teaching in their life. They truth in their life. And as a last passage I want us to read, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Because I think this isn't the only place you can do this, but you can go in various places throughout the Bible and you can see how this process is played out about how one becomes a Christian, one grows as an individual Christian, and because they're growing as an individual Christian, they contribute to others' growth as God's people. So notice how this process is played out in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of the blood of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we can become new. Because Jesus is our priest, he can sprinkle our hearts, he can wash us, he can make us clean. So the first step is that each of us have to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'm cleansed, I become a Christian, and then I hold fast that profession. I'm growing, and I'm living faithful to the Lord. And then verse 24. Here's what the result of that. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the reason I think he ends with those charges about let us consider about one another, let us not forsake the assembling of the saints together, is because a person that understands they've been saved by the blood of Christ, and a person that's trying to grow and become more like Christ in their life, what's naturally going to flow out of that is to be like Christ and want to help others to spiritually grow. And so how can we know if this church is growing spiritually? We just need to ask ourselves the question, am I growing so I can grow the church? Because we see that. It's growing Christians like Aquila and Priscilla that grew the church in the first century. It's growing Christians like the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 16 that were servants of the church. It's growing Christians like Lydia and others that are mentioned in the book of Acts that were servants and working hard for the church, like Dorcas. It's not just preachers and elders and apostles that were growing the church in the first century, but it's all Christians that were committed to being faithful and growing themselves. That's how the church grew, and that's how local congregations will grow, when it's made up of people who are, as individuals, committed to growing in Christ. And so I ask you this morning, we saw the steps in Hebrews chapter 10. The first step you've got to take, if you want to be part of this process, if you've got to be cleansed of your sins in Christ. You've got to, as we sometimes say, come into contact with the blood of Christ. And the Bible tells us that we come into contact with His death and His blood through baptism. We die with Him in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so if you have not repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ, we invite you to do that this morning. But for all of us who are Christians, we also need to ask ourselves, have I been contributing to the lack of growth of this congregation because I haven't been growing? If you recognize you've fallen short in that, you can come forward too. This is a great opportunity where we can pray together and we can strive to encourage you, and the more that we're all growing, then we're growing as a congregation, and the more good we can do for the cause of Christ. If we can help you become a Christian or renew your commitment to Him this morning, please come as we sing this song.